All right, this is the last stanza. This one is not my favorite, but it's probably my second favorite. His robes for mine, such anguish none can know. Now look at the picture he paints. Christ, God's beloved, condemned as though a foe. He, as though I, accursed and left alone. I, as though he, embraced and welcomed home. Isn't that beautiful? We're going to do a team activity. Now, this is going to be a little challenging in here in this room, but you're going to have to, as Charles would say, step out of your comfort zone just a little bit. I want you to form three groups. Group number one, I'm going to put you right back there at the door. You might even need to go out into the lobby just a little bit. Group number two, we're going to take over the symphony area right here. And then group number three, right over here in front of the piano. You can choose any one of those three groups, but you got about 1 minute to get there. So let's go. You're doing a good job. Very, very good. All right. So we have team piano, team symphony, and team lobby. So this is what we're going to do. Each group is going to tell a story. And so here's what I want you to do. Put your finger in the air just like this. Everybody put your finger in the air. Oh, you have to stand up. This is a standing activity. All right. Put your finger in the air just like this. Now, I want you to point to the leader of your team right now. Okay. You are the leader. Very good. That's always fun. Now, here's what we're going to do. Leaders, we're going to, as a group, tell a story. So you might want to circle up just a little bit there to where you're facing each other. And we're going to tell a story, and the leader is going to start the story with the first sentence. Then one by one, each person is going to go around that circle and tell the next sentence of the story. And collectively, we're going to come up with a group story. There is one rule to this game, and that is that with the exception of the first sentence, every sentence of the story, so every person has to start their sentence with the word but. So this is the way it works. Anna and I will tell a story. Jeff and Anna decided that they would drive to Savannah to see their friend Kyle.
But they overslept.
But they called Kyle up and said, we're going to be a little late, and they hurried along their way.
But Kyle overslept.
And the story goes on and on and on. You can see how it goes. And you're going to do the same thing in your story. And literally, you can tell the story about anything you want to, but you must use the word but at the beginning of each sentence. You have about a minute and 30 seconds. You may begin now. 5 seconds. 3, 2, 1, time. All right, very good. Stay where you are. By the way, once you finish going around the circle, you can keep going. Just keep that circle going as long as you have time. But what I'd like to do now is, leaders, I would love for you to give me a brief synopsis of your story.
Yeah, we decided because it was springtime, we were going to go up to the lake and catch some fish. But some of the fellows here in the group, or some of the ladies, had problems with allergies and wanted to stay home. But some of them found out that they got seasick on the boat and didn't want to go out on the boat. But one said she could fish from the bank. And another said, who cares anyway? So we just finally decided to stay home.
This group didn't help anybody. This group didn't go fishing. What did this group not do?
And I went to Arizona, but we kind of got lost on the way, but we found someone that could help us find our way. And then I don't know what happened over here.
Yeah, kind of got...
Well, they make Arizona have
That's kind of nice to be the last one in the group, isn't it? You can make it anything you want. All right, we're going to do the same thing again. We're just going to try just a little bit of a different twist. This time, we're going to do the exact same thing. Leaders, start the story any way you want it to start. Then, as we go around the story, instead of using the word but, we're going to start each sentence with the word yes, and. So I'll let Anna start the story.
Okay, Jeff and Anna got to go to Africa on a mission trip.
Yes, and they decided, with the help of the missionary, to go on safari.
Yes, and they woke up in the morning to the sound of a roaring lion outside their tent.
Yes, and they decided not to go outside their tent. So, and the story can go anywhere you want it to go. By the way, that actually happened this last summer, and we did wake up to the roar of lions outside of our tent. We never did see them. Isn't that sad? I mean, you go on safari to see lions, and we heard them but never saw them. All right, you may begin now. 5 seconds. All right, time. I couldn't let this group finish until they said the last statement there. That was good. All right, Brother Wayne, can you help us with giving us a synopsis? Before you do that, we're going to go around just like we did before. When we come back to Brother Wayne, I would like an opinion about your opinion as to what was the difference between the two stories that your group told, the yes story and the but story. So that you can do that second. Right now, I just want your story.
Well, they said it started out to plant flowers in the garden, or plant in the garden, but it was raining. However, the ground had been set up enough so that the water would run off, but we were still able to plant the seed. The problem was the birds came in and started eating them. So we had a person who had a gun who scared away all the birds. But we still needed to have more seed. We went to get in the car to go get more seed. The car wouldn't start, but we never did get it started.
Wow. Yeah, that's quite a difficult story there. All right. This group still hasn't accomplished anything. I just want you to see that. All right. Give us our story over here, Rusty.
We are all so very thankful to be able to attend a session like this and to learn more about how to honor and to bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, we've learned a lot, and we're very thankful that the Lord has sent you folks here to minister to our need. Yes, we want to be able to share with our co-workers and our friends and our families about the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yes, we're very happy that we came today.
Amen. That's not a yes story, that's an amen story. All right. Brother Lane.
Well, I woke up and was excited to be able to go to the exchange. And on the way, though, we kind of got detoured to a golf course.
Oh.
And played a round of golf, or three holes of golf. And then we kind of got back into the exchange, and we were able to be excited about that. And we were able to come back around and start to share with what we had learned from the exchange.
Very good, very good. So here's what I would like now. Just opinions. Anything you want to say, tell me opinion about a difference between the two stories.
Well, the first one is that more people got involved in the second one than they did the first.
Yeah, well, for one thing, you're getting better at it as you go along. So more people got involved in the yes story than the but story. What about over here?
Over here, we thought that the first story was kind of negative, but the second
And I find that to be true most of the time with the but stories and the yes and stories. The but story tends to be more negative. The yes and tends to be more positive. Any observations about the difference between the two stories over here? You agree with the negative? Anything else? How about over here? Any more opinions? Yes, Aaron.
With the but stories, you kind of have sharp angles in your story. You take sharp turns, but with the yes and, it's more of a progression.
Good. We hear that all the time. That the yes and story tends to be more linear, tends to be more progressive, whereas the but stories tend to be quite disjunctive. You just never know exactly where they're going to go. Now, you may begin to head back to your chairs, and the reason that we're going to do that this particular hour, the session is how to carry on a compelling conversation. And I would like to suggest to you that you want to become a yes and conversationalist, not a but conversationalist. So think about it this way. Some people have told me that with the yes and story, it's easier to tell the story than it is with the but story, because you have something to go on. Somebody has said something in front of you, you can add to that. You can, but the but story is more difficult because you don't know exactly what to say. Others have told me they think the but story is a lot easier because you don't have to listen to what the guy in front of you said. You can just do anything you want to. And I think that it depends on personality as to which one's easier. But there is a truth that in order to do the yes and, you have to listen. And I think the truth is that if you're going to be a good conversationalist, you have to learn to listen. People have a lot to say to you. And it's only when we learn to listen that we can really genuinely get to know people and become close to them. When we talk about the word compelling, well, if you had a goal at the end of a compelling conversation, your goal should be that the friend that you've been talking to says to themselves, I'd like to talk to that person again sometime. You see what I'm saying? It's compelling. It's desirable. It's something they want to do again. So I'd like to talk about how to have that kind of a conversation. There's several points, but the very first, and I'm not going to mention this much right now because we will come back to it time and again, and that is show genuine interest and concern. You've heard this statement before. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And we show people how much we care by how much we listen. And then secondly, learn to ask questions. My wife and I were talking about your pastor last night. Were your ears burning? And I told her, because we talk about this every week, and so this becomes just a real topic of our life. I told her that your pastor is a very good conversationalist. And I said, I am ashamed to say that I am sure he knows more about me than I know about him, because he always is asking me questions and always showing genuine interest and concern in me because he's asking me questions. That's a good conversationalist. So it almost seems counterintuitive the way you have a good conversation by asking questions. Let me tell you how we came on to this. Anna already told you she's shy. Well, she thought that when she married me, that would just be the ideal because I like to talk, she likes to listen. Between the two of us, we'd be okay. She really felt like if she just lived right here, life would be perfect because I would do the talking, she would do the listening. She loves conversation. She just likes to listen, not to do the talking. But here's what happened. Life happened. You know, you can't live right there. You have to go and do and be. And so she learned, and this was almost by accident, that if she asked enough questions, she didn't have to do the talking. All she would be able to do is just kind of let the other person talk. And we found that she became the better, I should maybe say I found, she became the better conversationalist of the two of us. She would come back and she would say, what is so-and-so like? And I would think, I don't know, I did most of the talking. She'd come back and she'd tell me all kinds of things about people, things that she'd learned, things that we could minister to those people in a better way. And it all came from just simply learning to ask questions. So in a conversation, you can judge your own effectiveness by how much you're learning about that person. And if you're not learning very much, the probability is you're not asking enough questions. How many of you, if you put yourself on an equation of extrovert, introvert, outgoing, shy, how many of you would put yourself on the shy side of that equation? Can I see your hands? All right. The reason I ask that is because I find that in our seminars, the majority, and I would say in many cases, the vast majority of people put themselves on the shy side of the equation. Frankly, the extrovert is more the exception to the rule. And by nature, people are a little backward. They are a little shy about conversations. Now let me ask you this question. If the conversation is going well, it's warm and it's already going, how many of you find it difficult to participate in a conversation when it's already warm and up and going and talking? How many of you feel like that's hard? See, most of us recognize, a couple of you, but most of us recognize that when you're in a conversation and it's already up and running and going, that's not nearly as difficult. So the hard part of a conversation, if you're a shy person, is that first part. So what I'm going to suggest to you is that you think about, next time I'm in this place where I've got to have a conversation with someone I don't know very well, here are the things that I'm going to do. In other words, you think about it now. I was talking to a friend of mine the other day, and he was talking about a pastor, and the pastor had gone to talk to someone and realized when he got there to talk to him, he didn't know what to say, and he was tongue-tied. And this friend of mine said to the pastor, well, don't let that happen to you again. The next time you get ready to go talk to someone, before you start the conversation, think through what you're going to ask them, how you're going to start the conversation. Doesn't that make sense? So how many of you know that you're going to be thrust into that situation again sometime in your life? Of course we do. So let's think about it now. What are we going to do? Here are some things that you can do to help you prepare the first part of the conversation. Number one, keep the conversation light at the beginning and then let it go more deep as you go into the conversation. If the conversation stays shallow the whole time, it will not be a warm and compelling conversation. It's only when the conversation goes into real topics that it becomes warm and compelling. However, if you go too deep too quick, probably isn't going to work real well. In other words, if you go up to someone and you begin to just immediately ask them about their personal life and what's going on, the probability is, you know, they're going to, whoa, what's going on here? So you start light and then you move toward more serious topics. That's the way a good, warm conversation typically goes. How many of you have ever heard someone say, I don't like organized religion? You ever heard that statement before? When people say that to me, I have this little statement in the back of my brain that I always pull out and use. And they say, I don't like organized religion. I always tell them, oh, you would love our church. We're very disorganized. That's what they do. And immediately the whole conversation changes. Do you see the point? If you can start light and kind of even be willing to laugh at yourself and just be a little bit light, that helps everything. When you're going to be talking to someone, you're going to be talking about these basic building blocks of life. Do you see them here on page 32? Page 32 in the red book. I should have told you that already. So here are the basic building blocks of life. You're going to be asking, where are you from? By the way, if you ask somebody, you're just right here in Augusta, where are you from? And they say, I'm from here in Augusta. What's the next question going to be? I just start saying, man, you've seen a lot of changes in Augusta in the last so many years, you know? Do you see? So if I'm going to talk to that person and I ask them where they're from, I'm going to ask them a little bit about what that's like there. But if they tell me they're from here, that doesn't mean I don't have anything to talk about. It just means I'm going to talk about this. You see, whatever they say, then when we talk about that, then we're going to begin to talk about that. That's how those conversations go. So just having four things you're going to talk about. Don't go, where are you from? Okay, where do you work? Okay, because you're going to run through that real quick. You're going to talk about where they're from for a little while. Then you're going to talk about where they work. Then you're going to talk about their family background. Then you're going to talk about what they like to do for their hobbies. Those are kind of the building blocks of conversation. So you kind of keep them in your head so that you know what kinds of questions to ask them. Here are some things that can help keep a conversation compelling and make a conversation compelling. Number one, be observant when you talk to people. Now, if I'm going to someone's house, I can usually tell something about that person even before I get to their door. So you can walk up to their house, and if it's immaculate, if everything is just so-so, there's a spring decoration on the door or in the entryway. That tells you something about that person. If it's a little windblown, there's still leaves from last fall, tells you different things about that person. Lots of toys in the yard. You start learning who that person is before you even get to the door. When you get inside, be observant. Look around. People usually put what they like on their walls. So when you look at their house and you observe something, notice it. Say something about it. Kyle's daddy, the guy that we went down to talk to yesterday, I met his dad 24 years ago. Kyle is 25 years old, so he was just a little one-year-old when I first met their family. And I sat down in their living room, and his dad was not a believer and did not want to have anything to do with Christianity. His mother was already a Christian. She had visited our church, and I was just returning the favor, came to her house. Rob was very polite and very nice, and so he invited me to come and sit down in his living room. And you could see he was not very comfortable sitting there in the family room with this preacher. And I just happened to sit underneath of a giant elk head. And so I looked up, and I looked at Rob, and I started the conversation with, "Do you hunt?" And of course, he had to tell me where that guy came from. And then I started telling him my stories. And before you know it, we found that common ground of hunting. And we talked about hunting for an entire hour. It was time for me to go. And I actually left the house feeling quite guilty that I had gone there and never got a chance, never took the chance to witness to him. And so because I felt guilty, I decided I better have another chance at this. And I asked him, "Would you like to go to lunch?" Because he'd had a good time with me, he said, "Yes, I'd like to do that." We had lunch. We had lunch again. For the next 2 years, we would have lunch every month, every 2 months, something like that. And when Rob finally trusted Christ as his Savior, he said, "Pastor, God knew it would take someone like you who'd be willing to spend time with me and take time for me to be able to get this all and to even want to talk about it, let alone understand it." And that was 24 years ago. Rob went to be with the Lord 2 years ago. I am so glad that I asked that question. Do you hunt? All that came from just simply being observant, finding a place where we could connect, and then from that connecting point, be able to give him the gospel. So be observant. What if you're not in a person's house? How can you be observant then? Well, I like to play what I call the age and stage game. You know, for the most part, within 5 years or so, I can guess how old a person is. Now, I don't do that out loud. That's not nice. But you know, that's part of that internal monologue. And so I guess their age, and then I start asking questions aimed at the stage of life that I assume that person is in. And sometimes I have to kind of hone in a little bit, but I can usually find it. And those are the kinds of things that that person is going to enjoy talking about. Does that make sense? So if you're talking to a 35-year-old, what kinds of things? I mean, you guys know 35-year-olds. What's going on in their lives? Yeah, they are in the thick of it. I mean, they're right in the middle of the busiest time of raising kids. So if they, first of all, you ask them if they have kids, then you start talking about which one's doing what and how old they are and where they go to school and all of the stuff that goes on with kids. Let's say you're talking to a 55-year-old. What are you going to be talking to them about? Retirement. What else? Grandkids. Man, I mean, you can go on. Once you get the grandkids going, you can go on forever. What about a 25-year-old? Yeah, no, actually, 25-year-olds probably, at least in this day, not quite ready to talk about having kids, depending on if they've been married for a while. But typically, they're going to be talking about career path and what did they study in school. They're probably not where they want to be yet in terms of jobs. So what are they looking for? What are they doing? Usually, you are going to be talking about if they found anybody special yet. See, we already know all of that. We just have to be observant. You kind of have to key in on where that person is and then start asking questions based on where you know that person to be. So be observant. I was sitting on an airplane, and the woman next to me was obviously from India. She had traditional Indian garb on. She had a little spot in the middle of her forehead, which immediately told me that she was probably Hindu. So I've been to India 4 times. It was really easy for me to begin to find those connecting points. All I have to do is look at her, start making observations, and then based on those observations, start looking for those connecting spots. Come to find out, she's actually from the places that I've been, and so we could talk about some of the things that I'd seen, and we could talk about the culture that I had experienced, and all of those things began to make that conversation very warm and very close very quickly. So that's what we're talking about. And then not only be observant, and this sounds a little repetitive, but learn to ask conversational questions. So we've already established we're going to ask questions. Now we're going to say, what kinds of questions? Let me show you how to kill a conversation. Are you new to the area? Yes. Do you like it here? No. So, two things wrong. Number one, you're asking questions and they're answering it with a monosyllabic answer. That's not going to engender conversation. And you're going to have a lot of awkward pauses if you ask questions that can be answered with a yes or no. So you have to ask conversational questions, questions that will pull them out and tell you about themselves. But number two, you want to direct those questions the best you can towards things that you know will be enjoyable to talk about and not negative to talk about. So here are some positive questions that will lead to genuine information that eventually leads to these internal feelings that are going on. Let me just show you. Where are you from? Da-da-da. Where do you work? Da-da-da. What do you like about the area? Do you see the difference between do you like it here and what do you like about the area? Number one, you've led it towards a positive direction. But number two, they have to talk. See, they're going to start telling you, I like these sorts of things. You're not just learning how to have a conversation. You're learning about them. You're starting to figure out what kind of person they are. So those are all very important. Who have you met here in the area? You're beginning to find out where they go, what they like to do. Why did you move here? Now you're keep moving down into that conversation a little bit further because now you're seeing what are the moving points? What are the driving points of your life? What's making your life tick? And then this last one is really an important question. How do you feel about your move? Because we're going all the way from, this is just the surface part of life. We all ask everybody these questions, and then we start going a little deeper. And what's going on? What's making your life tick? And eventually, how do you feel about that? Now, you don't always have to ask it quite that way, but when someone says something to you, the answer is not, oh, let me go on to the next topic, but wow, that must have been difficult. Are you doing okay with that? You know, you're starting to ask them, what's going on inside, and are you handling those things? And showing the person genuine interest and concern. So ask conversational questions. Here's a good example. When you ask someone the obligatory question, how are you? And they give you the obligatory answer, which is, what have you said to each other so far? Yeah, nothing. So when they say, I'm doing fine, you can't do this in every circumstance, but you'll find that this will happen somewhere, sometime. Look in their eyes and say, no, really. How are you really doing? And I'm just telling you, be prepared for what happens next. Our son Luke broke his back 2 weeks before he went off to school for the first time as a freshman in college. It wasn't a spinal column break. He broke crushed three of the spinous process. That's a little spiny part that is on the backbone. He came down hard on his back like that. It wasn't until several months later that we actually realized that they were broken. Luke experienced 3 years of level 7, level 8 pain. And it just didn't get any better. Sometimes his pain was so intense, he would pass out, he would throw up. It was horrible pain, 24/7. And Luke and his mother went to 32 different doctors trying to figure out what was going on. You know, if you've chased anything like this before, you know that you run out of normal doctors real quick if you're going to 32 of them. So then you start going to alternative situations. And so we met a lot of people during that time period. And the obligatory question during that time period was, how's Luke? And so when people would ask me, I was just a little naive. I kind of assumed that if they're asking me how Luke was, that they really wanted to know. So I would tell them, well, they just went to Dr. Seven. This is what Dr. Seven said. And, you know, we're really disappointed about that. And so we're getting ready to go to Dr. Eight. This is what Dr. Eight specializes in. And, you know, I would start just telling them the stuff. And you could see that within probably a minute and a half, their eyes are just kind of roll. I mean, it's like they really weren't interested. They really weren't concerned. It was just an obligatory question. So here's what I found. Because there are not very many people that are genuinely interested and concerned, when you are, it makes a drastic impact on that person. So the real key here is just being genuinely interested and concerned. So learning to ask the right kinds of questions. This is a little counterintuitive too, but you have to learn to be quiet and listen. Now, when I say that, I am not saying just wait for your turn to talk. I'm saying listen. Track with that person. Figure out where they're going and what they're saying and what's going on in their heart as a result. Ask questions based on what they've said. Do you see what I'm saying? Be quiet and listen. You're literally earning the right to be heard and to demonstrate Christian love. You want to show this person that you're listening. And so we show that by responding verbally. So in other words, if they say, this happened to me, then you're going to say, wow, that must have been hard. Are you doing okay with that? We're responding on that. What did the doctor say next? What did they do? And you just ask those kind of questions. By the way, I just did something to you that I hate when people do to me. I started a story about Luke and didn't finish it. Luke went to a doctor that wasn't quite a normal doctor, and they did a therapy with him that fixed him. And we're just really, really thrilled. Luke has since run a marathon. I mean, he couldn't even think about running during that time period. And he's doing quite well. Thank you so much for asking and caring. Respond non-verbally to a person. When you're talking to someone, look in their eyes. When they're talking, make nodding gestures, you know, stay engaged with them. If they're intense, then you step it up a notch and be intense with them. If they're kind of relaxed, then you might have to slow down a little bit. And you want to stay engaged with that person, match that intensity. I like to suggest that you use their name early in a conversation. I find that people can say their name to me. It happened this morning. John and I were back there working on the PA system, getting things set up. And he came in, introduced himself, and I went back to my work. And I just realized, okay, I probably asked him his name. He probably told me his name. And I don't even remember it happening. So I had to stop and say, tell me your name again. Then I just find this about me, that if I don't purposely listen and then try to say that name back to them sometime in the conversation, I probably am not going to remember it. So it's not so much about them hearing their own name, it's about me remembering their name. And are you going to be closer to someone if you know their name or if you don't know their name? Yeah. My son, the one that I just told you about, works for a company that his job entails working with a lot of ranchers. And his boss, Luke would be telling him a story, and said, I can't remember the name. And the boss finally said to him one day, Luke, you've got to learn people's names. I don't want any excuses. You can't be working with people if you don't know their names. And just flat told him, you. Because he knew that you're not going to be able to have a good business relationship with that person if you can't call their name as soon as you see them. So we just have to recognize these are not just things that are kind of, and here's what I am prone to do. I'm just not good with names. Well, how many of you, by the way, would say, I'm not very good with names? Yeah, and I think that includes most of us. So here's what you do. You have to work at it twice as hard as the guy who is good at names, because it's still important. Then slowly you're going to meet the real person and make the conversation warm. Learn to give sincere compliments. This is really important because by being here in this church, I know a lot about you. This is a fundamental church, and I can almost guarantee you the vast majority of you are very discerning Christians. And by that I mean there are certain things that you're going to tolerate, and there are certain things you're not going to tolerate. You're going to want a church where they preach the Bible and that it makes application in your own life, that you can track the preacher and you know the difference, and you're not going to be satisfied with anything less than that. That's discerning. That's good. Now, there's a very short distance between discernment and a critical spirit. Discernment is good, critical spirit is bad. And since I've been thinking in terms of looking for things that I can give a sincere compliment about, it's kind of changed my outlook on life. So the difference between a sincere compliment and flattery is just this. A sincere compliment is something that is sincere, that is genuine, that is true, and flattery is a lie. I mean, anybody can say flattery, but it takes work to find things about a person that you can sincerely compliment them for. And you just watch. I was talking to Kyle yesterday and just let him know how proud we were of him and kind of bragging on him a little bit from the life that he lives. He's a ranger and has really put his life into serving our country. And you just watch the young man just buoy in his spirit as you tell him, we're proud of you. You've done a good job in this. And everybody needs that. And when you start giving sincere compliments to people, you'll be surprised how close it draws the two of you together, if it's sincere and if it's genuine in terms of something about that person. There's a story on page 34 that talks about the benefit of sincere compliments. I like this verse. The Bible says a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver. And so us saying the right word at the right time is really powerful. You're trying to create a desire to hear the gospel in the person you're talking to. Think about this. Jesus is the water of life. So when you're taking people to Jesus, you're literally taking them to a place where they can drink deeply. This morning I read the verse that talks about my soul thirsts for you, God. And whether a person even knows it, our soul does thirst for God. But you know the old saying, you can take a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. But I like this thought. You can put salt in his oats. The Bible says that we are the salt of the earth. And I personally believe that our lives ought to be lived in such a way that we make the people around us thirsty for Jesus. Think about this. If you're going to live the kind of life in which people are thirsty for Jesus, it can't just be you trying to be good. It has to be Christ in you, the hope of glory. It has to be Jesus showing himself through your eyes, through your care, through your smiles. And Charles talked about the fact that we're going to have to put God first in our lives if we're going to live this kind of life. And the fact is, you cannot be the impact on people that you ought to be unless it's Christ touching that person's life through you. So our life ought to be lived in such a way that we're genuinely showing care to that person because it's Christ that is showing care for them. We've been talking about listening for specific needs, trying to meet those particular needs. When you find a need, investigate it. Sometimes we do the exact wrong things. If you're talking to someone and their lip begins to quiver, they begin to have tears, mist their eyes, I can almost guarantee you, your instinct is save this person. Keep them from the embarrassment of this moment. Talk. You know, say something on top of it. Save them. And that's the exact wrong thing to do. What you need to do is you need to be quiet and listen. Wait. Give the person a moment. I remember one specific instance in which we were in a seminar and a man right down here in the front row of the seminar opened his mouth to answer a question, to say something about what we were talking about. This man was a federal law enforcer for 40 years, had just retired. His family was here in the audience with him. He was kind of the strong man of the church. And when he began to answer, his voice broke, the tears started coming down his face, and everything inside of me was screaming, say something, you know, protect him, stop this awkwardness. And I forced myself to just wait. It took him probably a minute, minute and a half to compose himself, silence in the room. And what he said next was the most important words that were said the entire seminar. Impacted people more than anything I could have ever said. You see, we have to learn to listen, to be quiet, to when we find needs, just let people talk. People need that. They need you to be able to do that. When you're giving your testimony, we were talking about that when we tell our story, it kind of rings true to them. Tell personal details about yourself. The reason I say that is because you're going to ask them to open their heart up to Jesus. So you have to open your heart up to them and kind of lead the way. If you want them to be transparent, you're going to have to start with that transparency. We want to learn to become a powerful communicator. Only 7% is the actual words we say. 38% is vocal production, which includes our compassion. 55% is visual, body language, eye contact, gestures, smiles, how you show compassion through your face. Those are all important. There's some habits that we're going to have to work on. Anybody in here have a habit of interrupting people when they talk? Yeah, we do. We do. And you know what interrupting tells people, don't you? What I have to say is a whole lot more important than what you have to say, so shut up and listen. Now, that may not be what you're thinking. Maybe what you're thinking is, you just said something so exciting, I want to add to it, I want to show you how exciting I am. But when you step on someone's conversation, you're really just shutting them down. And so we have to be very careful about that. Talking too much, talking with a monotone, these are all habits that we have to work on. I was talking to a doctor the other day, and of course doctors have to really listen to be able to figure out what's going on in people's lives. And he said when he was in med school, they taught him to wait, W-A-I-T. And literally, this is what he was supposed to say to himself, why am I talking? And this is a time to be listening. Those are all things that can be helpful to us. This is something that I really don't know that I need to say too much about, except for that I really believe that as our culture changes, we have to think in terms of staying culturally connected. Think with me. I was talking to Wayne about the shirt that he has. It reminds me of a barong in the Philippines. In the schools that we go to, all of the professors wear barongs when they teach. It's a shirt you don't tuck in. Usually it doesn't go all the way down. It just buttons just part way, never pockets. It's just a kind of a Filipino dress kind of work shirt. So when I go to the Philippines, I've been given several of them, I wear them to campus. Rarely do I go to a campus and speak on campus that someone doesn't say to me, I like your barong. Now, what are they saying to me? Boy, I love that color with your skin. That just is really nice. You think that's what they mean? No, here's what they mean. You're an American. You're wearing Filipino clothes. I like that. You see, what I've done is I've shown respect to them by showing respect to their culture. Do you understand that? Now, think about this. As we live in a culture that is changing, and we refuse to change, and we get stuck in this time frame that we like, do you see how that's going to start disconnecting you with another generation? I'm just suggesting. Now, there's a moral nature to some of what happens, and I'm not talking at all about dipping the flag morally. But I am saying that as the culture changes, we have to figure out how to stay culturally connected to that person. If you were leaving here and going to another country in which it was culturally drastically different, you would have to learn how to make adjustments. And I'm suggesting that in this culture, it is important for us to start learning how to make some adjustments. So when we're talking about how to carry on a compelling conversation, we're actually talking about the art of making friends. I like to think of it as friends for eternity. And so I would just like to encourage you to think in terms of how can I become the kind of conversationalist in which people are connecting with me, enjoying conversations, want to have more conversations. Remember, more time. I like to say it this way, more time with fewer people with more results. I mean, if you lead 10 people to the Lord in the next year and don't see any of them discipled and go on for the Lord, it's not going to be nearly as powerful as if you lead one to the Lord, disciple that person, and teach them how to lead people to Christ. So they're going to go on the rest of their life doing that. So let me just encourage you to learn how to have this art of making eternal friends. So just to sum all of this up, we learned how to ask questions, how to listen to people, how to think with them or track when they're talking, how to involve them in the conversation, how to respond to specifically to the things that they say, how to learn to give those sincere compliments, and how to learn to have compelling conversations with people in which they want to talk to us again so that we can give to them the introduction to who Jesus is and how much he can impact their lives. Anna is going to come and she's going to tell us another story, and then she's going to give just a real short demonstration of part of the gospel presentation. She'll explain that to you, and then you're going to role play with the person right there next to you. So watch carefully, listen carefully. This woman becomes your very dear friend. The rest of this session, we've got 3 o'clock to 5 o'clock. The rest of what we're going to do is her role-playing, you role-playing, and then we're going to discuss the things that we've done. So no more lecture. We're done with that.
The story I'm going to tell you is my all-time favorite. I hope you enjoy it as much as I enjoy telling it and just recalling it to my memory. I mentioned to you that I made a decision at a time in my life to always be endeavoring, this is when we lived in Denver, to always be endeavoring to do that four-lesson Bible study with someone who didn't know the Lord. I also mentioned that I ran out of people that I knew that were unbelievers because I realized that my sphere of influence was limited. So when that happened, I told the Lord, I said, Lord, I want to keep my promise, but I don't know who I'm supposed to do the Bible study with next. So would you just show me? So the following Sunday, I went to church, and I still remember we had a bunch of ladies' Bible studies. They were going on all over the room, and at my little circle, it was a bunch of women who were younger than I was, just a wonderful group of ladies. And I remember Shannon saying that day, she said, you know, our friend Robin that we've been praying for the last year, I just discovered that she's been cleared of cancer. So a little backdrop to that. Robin was in her mid-30s. She had 2 young children, Ryan and Engel, and she had cancer. It was a very serious case of cancer. And I remember when Shannon shared that request, just feeling pain almost in my heart, thinking of what it must be like to go through that. So for a solid year, I had prayed for Robin. I had never met her, but I had prayed for her. So around our small group table, everyone is just rejoicing that Robin's been cleared of cancer. Everyone but me, and I'm happy for her, but my heart is about ready to beat out of my chest, and I'm arguing with God. I don't know if you've ever done that, but he always wins because he's always right, and I'm telling the Lord, you know, you would not ask me to try to witness to somebody I have never met, would you? And I realized, yeah, he would. So before the Sunday was over, I told the Lord, I said, you know, this is way out of my comfort zone, but if you want me to give the gospel to Robin, I'll do it. Sunday, I'd gotten her contact information. So on Monday morning, I made that awkward phone call. And I still remember wondering, so what am I going to say? But when I got on the phone, you know what? God's Spirit showed me exactly what to say. And I told her, I said, you know, Robin, we've never met, but we have a mutual friend, Shannon. And Shannon shared with me about your cancer. And so for the last year, I've been praying for you. And then I said, yesterday, I heard the good news that you've been cleared of cancer, and I just called to tell you how happy I am for you. So we just had a conversation over the phone, just getting to know each other. And then I said, Robin, if I had been through something as traumatic as what you've been through must have been like, I would have a lot of questions about God and about spiritual things. And I said, my husband has a wonderful little 4-lesson Bible study that just answers those basic questions of life. Would you be interested in doing it with me? And you know what she said? Yes. So what I thought was going to be so difficult really wasn't, because God was at work, right? So I got that Bible study. I drove straight from my house right after the phone call to Robin's house. I met her for the very first time. I explained to her how the Bible study worked. You know, she would study the chapter, and then we would get together. We made an appointment. I told Robin, I said, you know, I know you're busy. If you don't have time to read it before I get there next week, it's okay. We'll just do it together. But the next week when I showed up at her door and she brought me in, I asked her this question. I said, so Robin, what did you think of the first lesson? And you know what she said? God is awesome. I remember thinking, oh, this is going to be really good. We got to the end of the lesson and it asks that diagnostic question that we talked about earlier. Are you 100% sure your sins are forgiven and you're going to heaven? And her answer was, no, I am not 100% sure. But at the end of lesson 4, it asks that same diagnostic question, and you know what her answer was this time? Yes, because God had done a work in her life. She had made a decision, and she knew for certain that she was going to heaven. So right after we finished the Bible study, Jeff and I were out of town, and I still remember we were in South Carolina, and the whole time we were there, Robin was on my mind. So when I got back to Denver, I called her, and it was a divine appointment. Because she said to me, Anna, I am so afraid because I just learned that my cancer is back. So we talked. I shared scripture with her, just tried to encourage her. That day I felt so burdened. I cooked a meal. I took it to her house. She wasn't there. I left it on her doorstep. Days pass, and again, I'm thinking about her, so it was after dinner, and I called Robin's house, and her husband, Lyle, answered the phone. And I said, could I speak with Robin? And he said, she's not here. And I said, well, Lyle, I'd love to talk to her. Would you just ask her if she would please call Anna? And Lyle said to me, you don't understand. Robin is gone. Robin died. She had begun another round of chemotherapy. You know, this woman in her mid-30s, she had some kind of an interference with that chemotherapy, and just like that, her life was gone. Well, this is interesting. Lyle didn't know me. Lyle didn't even know that for the last however long it took us to do those 4 lessons, he didn't know that she'd been studying the Bible. Because Lyle was really antagonistic toward religion. And so Robin was afraid to tell him. So you can imagine how sweet it was for me to tell him, Lyle, you've never met me, but for the last couple of months or whatever, I've been studying the Bible with your wife. And I know, based on the Word of God and your wife's testimony, that right now your wife is in heaven with God. And even though he was over in a different part of the city, it was almost like there was a magnetic pull through that phone line as this man realized that his wife was okay. She was in heaven with God. So here's why I tell that story everywhere I go. I told you what I'm like. I don't have your pastor's theological background or my husband's theological background. And sometimes I found that very intimidating. There are just, you know, the fear of being asked a question that I don't know the answer to. And what I feel like God has been teaching me in this whole arena is, you and I just take steps of faith. And then this awesome God, he uses people like us. He uses all of us. He wants to use all of us. And all we do is we take that step of faith when he speaks to us in our spirit, through his spirit. And what he does that's so beautiful is he meets us with his grace. And when we've got God's grace, we have access to all the answers. It's not like we always have the answers, but we have access to them. So it's just that step of faith. And no matter who you are, God can use you to lead people to Christ. And all you do, right now you're preparing himself, but you just take those steps of faith and just watch what God does.
You can explain it.
So we're going to do role playing. Okay. Now, if you don't like this and you feel uncomfortable, you just imagine what it's like to be up on the platform doing it, and you'll feel better about it. So what you're going to do, this is what we do. This morning or this afternoon when Jeff and I role played, I put myself in the position of my friend Joanne. So it's somebody that I've talked to, and really I gave all the answers to Jeff that Joanne gave to me. So for just a little while, I was role playing Joanne. I found that easier. Otherwise, it's so So make believe. You can do it however you want, but you're going to be an unbeliever. Now, just be a nice unbeliever, okay? Don't be a real difficult denomination, like don't be a Mormon or a Muslim.
You were a Mormon.
I was a Mormon, but I was I was also a Baptist and a Jew, right? So just be something that's movable, okay? So if you say to the person that's you're role playing with, I don't even believe in God, well then that throws you out of this this whole arena, and we will talk about what to do when people tell you that. But for right now, when you role play, be someone that can be moved and be compliant. I know that's hard, but be compliant. So your job is to let the person who's learning to present the gospel this way. It's just to give them an opportunity to be able to go through it. So we're going to go through by sections, and then you will do it. So the first section is just the questions. And it's really helpful if you follow along either, well, you could probably do both. This is the GPS. So follow along in this and also your one-page memory sheet. So your one-page memory sheet and this will be real helpful for you just to follow along.
So if you can imagine that compelling conversation that we were talking about, that Anna has already asked me questions about myself. She's been asking lots of questions. And usually in that time period, you come across something that allows you to latch onto that theme of themes and turn the conversation to a spiritual topic. But if that doesn't happen, we always keep this question in the back of our mind that we could ask.
So, Jeff, what is your religious background?
Really no religious background. I really haven't been to church very much in my life. I'm interested in this woman that I've been seeing, and she goes to church a lot, but I really don't have much of a religious background at all.
What is her religious background?
Well, I don't know, a community church or something. Right. I don't even know what they are.
Right. Probably maybe just a Bible preaching church of some
kind. Well, I think she believes the Bible, yeah.
Mm-hmm. Well, this is really not to talk about your religion or denomination, but how about your relationship with God? How would you describe that part of your life?
Maybe I could say I'm interested in it. I don't know much about God, to tell you the truth, but I feel like I'm interested in that, so not very close.
Mm-hmm. Jeff, what do you feel like it takes to have a relationship with God and know for sure that you're going to heaven?
I've got to say, I don't have a clue. Mm-hmm. I mean, I'd like to know, but if there is a way to know, I don't know it.
This is pretty, I guess, a kind of a thought-provoking question.
You're going to tell your story first.
Oh, I'm sorry. He doesn't usually say that, and I got thrown off, so please forgive me for messing up in front of you. Our backgrounds would be quite different, though I certainly came to a time in my life where I felt like you seem to be expressing how you feel, just I want to know. I was raised in a real wholesome environment deep in the Rocky Mountains. I went to a little Baptist church there with my family. And church was a really important part of our life. But you know, when I was in junior high, I think that's a time in life where a lot of people have questions. I certainly did. I began to really wonder about my own relationship with God. I feel like, well, this is what happened. I was in a Christian school, and we had a speaker who came to our school, and he spoke on hell. Can you imagine?
So but that was encouraging.
Eighth grade students listening to this message, and I really appreciate what he did that day, because what I went through, he would express a truth from the Bible, and I would kind of argue with it. And then he would give another truth, and it was almost like I was trying to argue with the Bible, and I believed the Bible. So by the time I got to the end of that time period where he was speaking, I just had to know, am I going to go to heaven someday when I die? So I made a decision that day to put my trust not in my parents' religion, but in God himself for me. And Jeff, I just am so thankful I did that. It doesn't mean that I've had an easy life and everything's just been a dream. But when I go through difficult times, I just have that confidence because I know for sure that I'm going to heaven. So How about you? Are you 100% sure that your sins are forgiven and that you're going to heaven?
100%.
Well, it's such an important thing. I wouldn't want to be less than 100% sure.
I guess I wouldn't either, but no, I don't think... I mean, I'm glad that you feel like you can know, but I don't see how anybody can be 100% sure they're on their way to heaven. So, No, I don't know that. Mm-hmm.
I can see from the outside looking in why you would say that, but... Jeff, the Bible gives us just an assurance that we can know. If you don't mind, I can show you. This is just full of scripture verses, and it's really designed to help people with our relationship with God. But look at this verse. I think you will find it interesting. It says these things, and he's talking about the Bible, have I written that you might know that you have eternal life.
Hmm.
So what God is telling us is that he wrote the Bible so that we can know. And it's not just that he wrote it. You get the idea in this verse that he wants you to know. He wants you to have that assurance that you have a relationship with him. So could I show you from the Bible how you can have that confidence that you that your sins are forgiven and you're going to heaven?
Yeah, if I can see that, I'd like to know.
So that's it. We're just going to ask those four simple questions. If you take your books real quickly, let me just show you the outline that we're going to be working on, and then I'm going to have you practice it. So you're going to be looking at pages 43 to 46. And pages 43 to 46 are just ways to turn the conversation to the spiritual topics. And then on page 46, you're going to find a series of questions that you can ask. And these are them. Number one, how would you describe your relationship with God? I like that question because it's a little less direct than if you were to die today, are you 100% sure you're on your way to heaven? There's no problem with asking the 100% question. It's just that it's a little hard to get into it when you're kind of talking about just normal stuff. So I find this question, how would you describe your relationship with God, a little easier to ask. Then whatever they say, yes, it's good, no, it's not good, then I'm going to follow up with, well, what do you think it takes to have a close relationship with God and live with him forever in heaven? And then when they get finished with that, we're going to plug our testimony in there. You've asked about their relationship with God. You've asked them what they think it takes to have a close relationship, so you've heard about their relationship with God. Now you're going to tell them about your relationship with God. That's the way conversations work. And what we're trying to do is make this as natural as we possibly can, even when we're talking about spiritual things. So we ask them about their life, and then we're going to tell them about our story. And then we're going to ask them this second diagnostic question. The first question is just kind of a turn the corner kind of a question. Then these next two questions, the ones that are on the board now, what do you think it takes? And 100%, you're going to ask the second diagnostic question. When you ask those two questions, you can really know whether a person is genuinely on their way to heaven or not. It's kind of like a doctor asking diagnostic questions. You have to figure out where people are before you can start administering the medicine. And that's kind of what we're doing here. We're trying to figure out what their need is. And then the last, we're going to show them that you can know from 1 John chapter 5. If they say that they know, but they're giving you a works answer, then I would suggest you use Titus 3:5. You can see it there. Titus 3:5 is going to be on the middle of page 49. And then I've kind of broken out there how to give your testimony towards the very end. And then at the bottom of page 52, you'll find the final question, may I show you from the Bible how to have a relationship with God. Now, when we're practicing today, I'm going to ask you to skip your testimony. And I apologize for that, but there's two reasons for it. Number one, I just don't have enough time for everybody in here to give their testimony to each other. But number two, I really want you to think through how you're going to give the testimony to a lost person. How many of you, when you joined a church somewhere along the line, someone asked you, give me your testimony. How do you know you're on your way to heaven? Does that happen to you? Has anybody ever done this, I want you to be honest with me, where you answered the question and the preacher looked at you like, I'm not sure you're really there, and he started asking you questions about that. Can I see your hands? The reason I say that is because we all learn the hard way sometimes these little code words that we use. And so here are our code words, you know, I knew I was a sinner and I trusted Christ. And we just also, you know, and I got saved and here's my Bible verse that I can prove it with. Because we're trying to give our testimony to prove to someone we really are saved. The reason for that is that in a Baptist church, we're pretty serious about having a saved congregation. We don't let people join the church if they're not genuinely saved. So we're going to listen for that. That's not how you give this testimony. This testimony is not for the preacher to convince him you're saved. This is for a lost guy to convince him he wants to hear about Jesus. So you're going to tell him different things. Pages 49 to 53 is going to tell you what to say. And I want you to think through that before you verbalize it. So if you will do this, pages 49 to 53, read them and then write out your testimony. This will be helpful for you to be able to verbalize it to someone. What I want you to do is just ask these four questions. So you're going to ask, how would you describe your relationship with God? What do you think it takes to have a relationship with God, live with Him forever in heaven? Are you 100% sure all your sins are forgiven and that you're going to heaven? Use whichever Bible verse is appropriate. And then, may I show you from the Bible how to have a relationship with God? I do not expect you to remember all those questions. Use your GPS. They're written right on there. The first one is written on the cover. Your GPS is the little track that we're using. The first question is written right on the cover. Then just open it, and all the rest of them are written on that green slide that you see up there right now.